Okay, so firstly, thank you to Rabbi Luban for hosting me, for giving me this opportunity. Ever since my first call to him, I was going to be a Masada Kedushin in New Jersey. My wife and I were serving as the JLIC co-directors of the Orthodox Jewish community at Johns Hopkins University. And I was Masada Kedushin in New Jersey, and there was an issue with kashrus at the wedding. And I called Rabbi Luban. He didn't know who I was, and he immediately answered the phone. I'm sure most of you are not surprised. And spent about a half an hour with me, talking me through the issues, and I'll never forget that. And that was just the first time of many moments where I saw his just true accessibility and presence, and his unbridled desire to do chesed to his community and beyond. So thank you to Rabbi Luban, thank you to Rabbi Malitsky for asking me to give these shiurim. I'm grateful to have him as a colleague and friend, and appreciate the opportunities he's created in our community for Limud HaTorah, for Achdut, and for many more beautiful things he's brought. And this goes back, I think, to Mr. Colton, who many months ago mentioned to Rabbi Malitsky his love and appreciation for Kook, and this is in part due to your interest and passion about Rav Kook, so Baruch Hashem that we're making it happen. I'd also like to make this year, to dedicate this year in honor of two people. First of all, first and foremost, Rav Betzal Naor. Rav Betzal Naor is one of the greatest expositors and translators of Rav Kook's Torah in the world, and he is my father-in-law, and his. So I have to say this, right, Abba? And my sister-in-law Ilana is here. His daughter is here today with us, learning, and she lives in our community as well, which is a big bracha for us too. Rabbi Naor has basically opened up vistas of Rav Kook's world on many levels for the world. And without his books, he's a prolific author. He's written about 25 to 35 books, many of which are about Rav Kook, and tons of articles. I find them every day. I find a new article that I wasn't aware of that was published. So this is in honor of Rav Betzal and Naor, my father-in-law. The second person we're going to dedicate the shiur to is in honor of Rabbi David Aaron. Rabbi David Aaron was a Rebbe of mine who... basically facilitated my comprehension of and internalization of Rav Kook's Torah, and without him, I don't think I'd have the understanding of Rav Kook's Torah the limited understanding that I have. And his books and his writings are not really produced and promoted as Rav Kook's Torah per se. He's trying to inspire the world and inspire Jews to connect to Torah on a deeper level. He doesn't quote Rav Kook too much. But his students know that it's all coming from Rav Kook and his affinity with Rav Kook, and I'll get back to him very soon. So, because Rav Kook's Torah is not meant, I don't think he wanted his Torah to be relegated to strictly the realm of the intellectual. He wanted it to transcend the intellectual. So I'm going to share more of a personal background to my love for Rav Kook, which is still growing and still evolving. So I got back from yeshiva. I learned in a variety of yeshivot. I actually grew up in a home where one parent of mine was not religious at all. Another parent of mine eventually became religious, and that was tantamount to a meteor hitting the other parent's world. And that was the backdrop of my own religious experience, kind of confused, kind of wondering, where is my path going to take me? And eventually I went to yeshiva. I was supposed to go to a certain university. I ended up deciding to go to yeshiva. Because I said, I want to get at that point, I said, I want to either grow and love Torah and become observant and fall in love with this way of life, or I want to just kind of leave it pave out a successful, lucrative path in my life, one or the other. I don't want to just kind of be half committed to Torah. So I went to yeshiva, and I actually learned by a Rebbe who was deeply committed to the Torah's Rav Kook. I didn't understand the word he was saying that year about Rav Kook. Other things from him I understood, not his Torah's Rav Kook. I got back to America, went to a certain yeshiva, and this is what I found. The following is what happened. I realized that there were a lot of people coming back from yeshiva and trying to integrate their religiosity into their persona, trying to figure out who they were, and that engendered at times negativity, at times frustration, at times judgmentalism. For example, people would come and, you know, there are people who stopped eating in their parents' kitchens. There were people who would look at the other person next to them and said, oh, this person's not so frum, this person has this issue, this person has that issue, and that was a challenge for me. And at that point, Rav Kook entered my life. There's a quote from Arfile Tohar, one of his Sfarim, actually one of his eight journals, which are called known as the Kvatzim, or the Shmona Kvatzim, the eight unedited journals of Rav Kook's writings, which were put out years ago. It was very controversial, still is in a certain sense. And this is what he said. He said, "Hatzadikim hatahorim." It's a famous quote, you might be aware of it. "Hatzadikim hatahorim," the righteous tzadikim, "einam koblim al harisha," they don't condescend with respect to evil. "Elamosifim tzedek," rather they add righteousness to the world. "Einam koblim al kfira," they don't condescend with respect to kfira, to heresy. "Elamosifim emuna," they add faith to the world. "Einam koblim al habarut," "Elamosifim chachma," they don't condescend or look down at ignorance, rather they increase wisdom. And to me, that simple yet profound quote from Rav Kook blew my mind, blew my world, and revived me. To think that I, on an individual level, all I have to do, I can't get frustrated and be brought down by negativity or by challenges. I have to just do my little share to add positivity to the world. People, if they want to make a difference in the world, as opposed to being reactive, they have to be proactive. You either do something on a macro level to affect change, or on your own personal way, do take positive strides, and that will have ripple effects in the world. So this is part of what Rav Kook meant to me at first. So that's as far as positive energy is concerned. Then Rav Kook, I also found that I was in need of inspiration. I found that my Torah learning was, you know, as I was in college and trying to balance a myriad of responsibilities, from work responsibilities to college responsibilities to Torah learning, I found that my Torah learning was depleting me on a certain level at times. It wasn't reinvigorating me. It wasn't empowering me. It was very hard to stay alive, hard to stay committed, connected to Torah, although my commitment to Torah was strong. And it's that when Rav Kook again entered with words of inspiration, words of holy fire. And he said, this is a quote in English, it's from Olat Riyah, from his commentary on the Siddur. And it says the following in English: "Your soul sings constantly, clothed in strength and beauty, surrounded by supernal sweetness. You must rise to the heights and meet your soul." So this hangs in my office at work, and this is something that inspired me as well. And if you want to, if you want access to these words in English, so my father-in-law recently published, the Koran published, a Siddur on Rav Kook's Torah. This is the cover of it, by Rav Betzal Naor, and you can find a lot of kernels of wisdom and a lot of depth that he opens the Siddur. He opens up the Siddur with, and that is, that's available online. Then that path, after yeshiva, I was looking for more, and I said, you know what, I'm going to leave my job, I'm going to leave my work, and I'm going to take a risk, and I'm going to go to Eretz Yisrael. And I spoke to a teacher, Rabbi Aaron, and Rabbi Aaron basically shared at some point with me, he said, I was looking for life's biggest answers to life's biggest enduring questions, and I went to a Rebbe of mine, Rav Shlomo Fisher. Rav Shlomo Fisher is a tremendous gaon, a tremendous genius, and Talmud Chacham, and he said, "Which Torah is going to light my soul on fire?" And Rav Shlomo Fisher looked at him and said, "Learn the words of Rav Kook and Rav Tzadok HaKohen Rabinowitz of Lublin, and your soul will be lit on fire." And that was the beginning of Rabbi Aaron's journey to really understand Torah on a deeper level and to live Torah, to learn a Torah that's transformative. And that's what I found. And I said, you know what, I'm going to pick up and leave Eretz Yisrael. And I learned with Rabbi Aaron, mostly Kitvei Rav Kook for a year, in a chabura of a very special group of guys. And what came out of that chabura eventually was one of the newest books on Rav Kook in English. Rav Ari Zev Schwartz, who learned with me that year, wrote a book, The Spiritual Revolution of Rav Kook. This is the cover. And this book is probably the most accessible book in English of Rav Kook's Torah and his wisdom and insight, as far as just big picture insights. So that was partially a product of that year of learning in Eretz Yisrael. And then I always remember, after dating for a long time, I suddenly I didn't think, I happened upon this woman that I was going to date, and then lo and behold, a few dates into it, I find out that I'm dating Rav Bezalel Naor's daughter, and I said, this is crazy, and lo and behold, 9 years later, I'm still learning from his Torah and appreciating his daughter more and more every day. Which is more important, but for the record, you hear that, Avital? And then after, I also had the opportunity to learn from Rabbi Daniel Cohen, the Rosh Yeshuv of Bat Ayin, who also shared the depths of Rav Kook's Torah with me, and now we're here today to get the chance to unpack Rav Kook's Torah together. So our goals tonight, what are our goals? So our goals is to learn a Torah that's alive and replete with vitality, interiority, insight, and Torah that's revolutionary. So hopefully we'll get a taste of that tonight. The goal is to get a taste of his worldview, and the worldview from which Rav Kook's Torah emerges, and to appreciate the synthesis, the harmonization, and the all-encompassing nature of his teachings and of his perspectives. We're going to use his biographical anecdotes and other perceptions of him to shed light on the transcendent greatness of this individual and to learn more about his life and who he really was. That's our goal for this year. So this is part of a three-part series. The second year is we're going to go deeper into his theology and ontology, how he conceives of the world and of God and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and then we'll understand much, much better what all this is about. That's the second shiur, and then the third shiur is going to be devoted to Rav Kook's, the ethics of Rav Kook. So before we start getting into Rav Kook's Torah, so I want to know what is on your mind. Let's take stock of what we know about Rav Kook and what we want to know more about. An email, Rabbi Malitsky sent out an email saying something silly like, Rav Darren is a brilliant scholar, phenomenal educator and speaker. So a brilliant scholar I'm not, but I am a teacher and I do speak. So I brought a whiteboard and this is my comfort zone. So we're gonna do it the educational way and think about what do we know about Rav Kook? What do we want to know? So you can just you can call out, you can raise your hand, you can do whatever's comfortable to you. And I'm going to do that awkward. If no one raised their hand, I'll just do that awkward stare where I'll stare at you until you volunteer. And please tell me your name.
My name is Greg Scholl, and my Mechudin is Rabbi David Sampson, who has written, half a dozen books on
yes.
Cook and Rav Kook's son. And my son lives in Israel. And if I'm not mistaken, Rav Kook is now considered to be an apikoros amongst the Haredim, the real far right wingers.
If you leave now, you're in big trouble. Okay, so I don't even want to put that word on the board, apikoros. But so according to some think of Rav Kook as an apikoros. Let's say, okay, so that's one piece.
Well, I'm curious if obviously you would disagree.
Well, no, we will get there soon. We will get there soon as far as perceptions of him that people have. Yeah. What's your name?
Mark Hampling. I've studied Rav Kook's writings for a number of years, and he's actually, I'd say, brilliant, but he had a tremendous office role. He was non-judgmental. He would treat from people, non-from people, as a matter of fact, non-from people, I guess if they were considered not yet from. He didn't really try to proselytize. He took them for what they were, and treated them with kindness and with love.
Okay, so he was an Ohev Yisrael, he was non-judgmental, treated everyone with kindness. That gets back to shiur number three, his ethics. What else? Zionist. So he's typecasted as the quintessential rabbi Zionist, Zionist rabbi. That's what he's all about. To many people, that's all he is. So he's a Zionist. Excuse the handwriting. I missed that class in elementary school. Okay, yeah.
Innovator.
Okay, so we're going to touch upon that definitely tonight as far as his revolutionary ideas, his innovations. For sure, he's an innovator. Anyone else?
He's a vegetarian.
A vegetarian. So people think he was a vegetarian. He was on some level vegetarian. In fact, my father-in-law wrote a book about Rav Kook's vegetarianism as well, that you could find on his website, orot.com. Actually, it's out of print, so you can't find it. I'm just teasing you. But you could probably find it for a few $100 on Amazon until it gets back in print.
Rare
bookstores, exactly. Anything else? Yes. Your name?
Barry Herman. So I've been going over a Sefer written by Rav Ariel from, where is he? He's like chief rabbi of, I forgot where. Rabbi,
sure.
In Tel Aviv. Anyhow, he's a big Rav Kook fan,
mm-hmm.
and philosophy. And I agree with his, he wrote on the Torah, a parsha of the week. He has essays, and they're really fantastic. I don't know whether they're this Rav Ariel's ideas or the Rav Kook's ideas, but they're part of what Mott was saying is very true. You can read them in the essays of his non-judgmental character and trying to bring people together. And that's one thing. And the other thing, I think he also had some innovative ideas with regards to women and their role in society. I think so. I'd like you to discuss that too as well.
So we're not going to get to that tonight. I was actually thinking about that tonight. We're not going to get there, but maybe we'll get there in another year. So that's, but thank you for mentioning that. So he's a philosopher and he's an innovator and a modern thinker in many ways. And women's issues is one facet of that broader category. Anything
also
else?
A great political figure.
Yeah. Political figure.
Probably people on the right would say, use that word, of course, because he negotiated with the early secularists and, you know, Thomas Medina. So, Ramat Gan.
Ramat Gan. So there's politics, for sure. What else? Okay, what do we want to know about Rav Kook? Oh, Hasidic. Okay, so I think in the title of the shiur I mentioned, is he a Hasidic manster or a modern Orthodox scholar, or is right? What is he? Or is he a Kabbalist? Is he, you know, he looks a little bit more Hasidic. If you ask me, he has he has his hat, he has his payas, his beard. Okay. Yes. So a Kabbalist, a Mekubal. So we have Kabbalah in there. We have Hasidism in there. Rav Tzadok was born in 1800 and died in 1820 and died in 1900. So they had some overlap. And Rav Tzadok, actually, someone wrote a dissertation, I forget what it's called, Meshiv Tzedek maybe, comparing and contrasting Rav Kook and Rav Tzadok HaKohen's Torahs. So you can find that. It's a fascinating work. I didn't go through it, but it's fascinating. So the idea of it. So a mystic / Kabbalist. And we also said he is, so there's Hasidic here. And we'll definitely talk about these pieces tonight. Okay. Anything that we want to learn about Rav Kook? Anything that someone has in their minds that they're hoping to gain or hear about? Okay. So, yes.
I'm not sure when he fell out of favor with whoever he fell out of favor with. But it was during his lifetime, how did he deal with it?
Ah, so how did he address his religio-socio-political challenges and dilemmas? And when did it happen? We're going to touch upon that as well. So let's dig in. So don't be overwhelmed by the source sheets. There are 10 pages. I worked hard in my research, and I, you know, just it's already worthwhile because I learned a lot and enjoyed it. So hopefully you'll gain from these. It's not meant for us to go through them all tonight. It's just meant for good resources for all of us, in addition to our learning tonight. So if you can take and pass, there's some to this side.
Wasn't it Rav Kook's year that had the terrorist attack which killed
That was Merkaz HaRav HaTzair, the younger, it's the younger branch of Merkaz HaRav of Rav Kook's Yeshiva, yes. Okay. Here's some more. If anyone's missing, there are, I think, more. Okay. Okay, so in part one, Ruma numeral one, his greatness. So basically, Rav Kook was beyond words. Rav David Cohen, who was known as the Nazir, Rav David Cohen was a student of Rav Kook. He actually was a philosophy student, studied in university, and describes in his introduction to one of the Sfarim, Orot HaKodesh, that he writes based on Rav Kook's writings. He says the following. He says, I was studying university, I felt lost, and I'm paraphrasing, I felt lost, I didn't know where to go with my life. I didn't know what I was doing. I was looking for a spiritual guide and master, and I found out that, you know, I found out there's an opportunity to meet with Rav Kook. So I met with Rav Kook, and basically, they're different. I've heard different versions of the story. One version is that they spoke philosophy, Greek philosophy, for hours and hours and hours throughout the night, and Rav David Cohen was extremely disappointed and distraught. Another version is that he was just speaking, and Rav Kook was listening the whole time and smiling. And he said, I didn't come to be heard. I came to connect to a Rebbe. And he said, you know what? I'll stay one more night. Rav Kook invited him to sleep over. And then the next morning, Rav Kook was davening korbanot. He was davening, delineating the sacrifices, the ritual sacrifices that were brought in the Beit HaMikdash. And as he was doing it with such fervor and passion, Rav David Cohen was struck and said, I found, not only am I happy with this visit, I found my Rebbe. And Rav David Cohen bonded with Rav Kook and clung to him for the remainder of his life. And there are a lot of stories about that. Hopefully we'll get to some more stories if possible. So Rav David Cohen says in Likutei Raya, but no matter, people speak and write without end about who Rav Kook was, but no matter how much they write and speak, no one can reveal what he was because he transcended anything that one could say of him. He transcended words. We're going to try to articulate things with our words despite the fact that he transcends words. We're going to skip a few of the sections. If we have time, we'll get back. We're going to skip B and C and get to his Dvekut. So Rav Kook was not just a scholar. He was not just a mystic, not just a scholar, not just someone very learned. His Torah was about connecting to Hashem, bonding with Hashem, Dvekut. A deep connection. So the story goes as follows. It's brought in a lot of different writings about Rav Kook. So there's a rabbi named Rav Zelig Ruvain Bengis. Rav Zelig Ruvain Bengis eventually became the chief rabbi, the Rosh Av Beis Din of the Eda Charedis, of the Haredi organization in Israel. And he actually was offered to be the Rosh Av Beis Din of the Eda Charedis at the time that Rav Kook was alive in the 1930s. And he demurred. He said no because he didn't want to be opposite Rav Kook. And then when Rav Kook passed away, then he took on that position. So Rav Bengis was in Volozhin. Now Volozhin, many of you I'm sure know that Volozhin was the top of the ivies of the yeshivas. And people were sent from all Eastern Europe. People were sent to this yeshiva. You had to know tons of Torah in order to get into Volozhin. This is an 18-year-old boy. What's on the mind of an 18-year-old boy in Volozhin? So Rav Kook was known. He was well-respected, but he was a little bit... Some considered him to be eccentric or idiosyncratic. He was different. He wasn't your typical student. So Rav Bengis saw that Rav Kook, during his hashkadah, during his deep, focused learning of Torah, 18 hours a day or so, he was always learning, always learning, always focused. And then he would be opening his shtender. He would open it and then take a peek at something. So everyone was wondering, is he looking at his Twitter feed? Is he looking at his Facebook account? Is he looking at maskilic literature? At the time, there was the advent of the Enlightenment. People were reading different secular philosophers, different writers. And maybe Rav Kook was looking at that, God forbid, in Volozhin. So Rav Bengis was very nervous. So he mentioned to the Netziv, Rav Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin, who was the Rosh Hashiva at the time, and It's told that Netziv said, "Don't worry, he's a tzaddik." So Rav Bengis, when Rav Kook was away, he maybe went to the bathroom for a moment, maybe went to take a bite to eat, and Rav Bengis took a glance at what was in that shtender, and lo and behold, it said that there was a. Let's see if it's in the shul. It's not, but a shivisei Hashem lenegdi tamid, a cloth, a parchment with the famous words that I place Hashem, I place Yud Kei Vav Kei before me, and that's what Rav Kook was looking at, and then Rav Bengis was very humbled. He reported this back to Netziv, and he no longer had questions about Rav Kook. Later on in their lives, they exchanged words of affectionate words in the letters of Rav Kook called Igrot Ha'Riya, which are printed as part of the Shas Lavan. The Shas Lavan is the white Shas. It's all of Rav Kook's writings prior to the advent of the Shmona Kfatzim of the eight journals. It's the edited versions of his writings, which came before the unedited versions. Unedited journals were published. So those are known as the Igrot Riya, his letters. Let's continue with number two. So you see, Rav Kook articulated his deep passion and deep his fire in this piece from Chadarav. Chadarav is a journal that was published with Rav Kook's very personal writings and yearnings. The Chirek Hutzar Hagadol, it's the last source on page one. The Chirek Hutzar Hagadol al she'ein ani rashai lahagot et Hashem ba'otiyotav. Is this great distress that I'm not permitted to pronounce God's name as it's written an empty thing? Is this real or is this empty? The Chilo Esh Kodeshi, is it not a holy fire? Hatzorevet v'yokedet ben Hashama, is it something deep and holy and a blazing fire that's coming from within me? Rav Kook was reflecting on himself, trying to figure it out. He had a deep desire to share the otiyot of Hashem, of Hashem's name. So this kind of goes well with the dveikut that we saw in the story from Volozhin. So that's a taste of Rav Kook when he was 18 years old. He learned in Volozhin for about a year and a half or so. Rav Kook then, soon after, he was acquainted with Rav Eliyahu David Rabinowitz Ta'omin, the Aderet. The Aderet was the rabbi of Panovich, later the chief rabbi of Yerushalayim, and the Aderet said, "I have to have this guy as my son-in-law. Like, this is good material. So I got to get my daughter involved with this." And he marries a woman named Batsheva in 1886, and it's a little bit after Volozhin. He studies in Panovich, lives with his father-in-law, and unfortunately, Rav Kook already experienced deep pain in his life. He lost his wife. He's lost his wife Batsheva. He had a daughter, and was left alone with his daughter Freida Chana, who was a year and a half old at the time. So this is already a taste of Rav Kook's pain and something that's going to elicit and lead him to look inside more and figure himself out. That happened early on in his life, in his 20s. Before we continue with his biographical information, just to look at the next page, page 2, these are pieces, we're going to go back to what our friend mentioned earlier regarding, is Rav Kook considered to be an apikoros? Was he considered to be an apikoros by any? So this is what people had to say about him, particularly in the from the Haredi world. So Rav Tzvi Hirsch Weinrib, who's considered by many as a real gadol in the modern Orthodox world, very well respected in all worlds. So Rav Weinrib has an article in Jewish Action. You could find it online. I have the source here. And he basically says the following. First of all, little known fact, Rav Kook was the Shadchan of Rav Yosef Shalom Eliashiv Zatzal. Rav Eliashiv was one of the greatest Gdolim in the Haredi world in modern times. He passed away a few years ago. And Rav Kook was his Shadchan. Then Rav Kook was his Mesader Kedushin. Rav Kook actually officiated the wedding. Soon after, they had a firstborn boy, Rav Eliashiv, and then Rav Kook served as the Pidyon HaBen for his son. And it's said of Rav Eliashiv, you see the following source, it says Rav Eliashiv said, Rav Kook was a Gaon and Tzaddik with his head in the heavens. Der Grest Fun Al. If you speak Yiddish, I'm sorry for my pronunciation. The greatest of them all. And in fact, it was said that he had a copy of Rav Kook's letters right next to him, and he would refer to Rav Kook's letters, and he would tell certain yeshiva guys to learn them when they needed advice about their learning of Torah. That's what Rav Eliashiv, the Haredi gadol, had to say about Rav Kook. Rav Isser Zalman Meltzer, a great gadol, Source number three. Professor Salman Meltzer once said to the famed Rav Chaim Ozer Grudzinski from Vilna, the two of us are considered Torah giants, and then we get to the door of Rav Kook's office, and then no longer. And this is what's most amazing to me. This story, my father-in-law corroborated the veracity of the story. He told me this, he believes this happened. So Rav Kook was actually... if you see source number four, Rav Yosef Chaim Zonnenfeld was one of his greatest ideological opponents. They were not actual enemies; they were ideological opponents. When Rav Kook was living in, he moved to Yafo in 1904, stayed in Yafo till 1914. Eventually, came to Yerushalayim, and there was tension between the old, what's called the old yeshuv and the new yeshuv. Rav Zonnenfeld, despite some of the intellectual and ideological discrepancies, Rav Zonnenfeld traveled with Rav Kook to Moshavot, trying to do kiruv and to bring tshuva, to bring repentance back to some of the young pioneers of Israel. They went together, and then they had a relationship throughout. There is actually a famous video of Rav Kook and Rav Zonnenfeld, one of the few videos, if not the only video we have of Rav Kook, them walking together. And so it says the following, that Rav Kook was making a, he was leading the Birkat HaMazon, Birkat HaMazon, he was leading benching. He held a kos yayin, and a few drops of wine spilled from his hands, and Rav Zonnenfeld placed his hands under the cup and slurped it up to show how much respect and admiration he had for Rav Kook. So it's my understanding that the great Gdolim of every Orthodox Jewish world and beyond consider Rav Kook not only not to be an apikoros, but a tremendous tzaddik and gaon and beyond across the board. We will hopefully get into some of the opposition or the disagreement that others had with Rav Kook, but that's how Rav Kook was viewed. Rav Yitzhak Huttner Zatzal. Was known as having said, he learned with Rav Kook when he was a little bit younger. Rav Kook was 20 times as great as those who opposed him. And if I would not have met Rav Kook, I would be lacking 50% of myself. Rav Kook was supposedly said that to Rav Moshe Tzvi Neria. Rav Huttner said that to Rav Moshe Tzvi Neria, who was a student of Rav Kook. We'll go to page 3 and start getting back to Rav Kook's writings. Any questions, comments? Before we move on,
is video available on YouTube or something?
I haven't seen it in a while. Does anyone know if it's available? If you email me, I'll try to get it to you. There's a good chance that it is on YouTube. Yeah. That reminds me, the Chafetz Chaim. There's always a famous picture of the Chafetz Chaim, which is not actually a picture of the Chafetz Chaim. Mm-hmm. And not too long ago, the actual picture of the Chafetz Chaim came out, and I believe there are multiple pictures. And the Chafetz Chaim was the one to send Rav Kook to his first rabbinic position in Zoymel, where Rav Kook left the yeshiva and became a rabbi, which at the time, from the vantage point of certain people, was a little bit of a busha, was a little bit embarrassing, because you know he should have been learning and continuing in Kollel. But for various reasons, one of which was the fact that he needed a parnasa, needed a livelihood, so he went to Zoymel and became a Rav, as per the recommendation of the Chafetz Chaim. So now we're going to see the depth and the vitality of Rav Kook's learning and his interiority on page 3. So if you look, this is a quote. When you see SK, you see Roman numeral 2, capital A, the infinite depth of the Jewish soul. So if you see at the end of this quote, there's an SK. SK2 means Shmona Kvatzim, the 8 journals. 2 is the second journal. And 172 is the Keta, is the paragraph in Rav Kook's writings. So this is a translation from a friend of mine, Rav Ari Zev Schwartz's book, which again I recommend. The great spiritual people discover within themselves a resistance to being expert learners, since everything is already alive within them. They must focus time on covering the depths of their own souls. If you think about how revolutionary this is, how innovative it is, talk about, I know not everyone could see the board, but we have on our board innovator, someone who is he's a revolutionary. So Rav Kook was saying that there are people who have so much within them that they don't need to look without. They need to look within. And if they would look only for external sources of Torah, they would be lacking, deeply lacking in their self-actualization and their connection with their neshama, with their soul. Now, just to qualify our learning and our seeing Rav Kook's words, one of the main qualms that some have with Rav Kook is that he speaks poetically. Even his prose is poetic, and he speaks with unending sentences. He is disjointed in his thinking. He said, "I'm not a writer. I just write because I can't not write." So we don't have a clear philosophic system of Rav Kook. It's not clear, and some say we can't really understand him. That's what some would say. I asked a certain Rav, who's a big gadol in Eretz Yisrael, about Rav Kook, and he said, "I've learned some Kitvei Rav Kook, and Rav Kook actually, my Rebbe told me, you need three things in order to open a Sefer of Rav Kook. One, you have to know Shas. Two, which is you have to know all the Talmud, all the Mishnah, the Gemara. Number two, you have to know all of Maharal, the teachings of Rav Yehuda Low, 16th century Jewish philosopher and mystic. Three, you have to have a poetic soul." And he told me, "I know all of Shas, I know all of Maharal, I don't have a poetic soul. So I can't really understand Rav Kook." And then I thought about, okay, I guess you don't think I should be learning Rav Kook, right? We continue. So source B, basically, Rav Kook, I'm just going to check the time. Rav Kook is talking about the irony and the problem of philosophers and academics and teachers who know so much Torah and know so much information, but are relating to this information as dry, as academic, or strictly academic, without any internalization, without any connection to the Torah. He says, "Bichud," and again, I've been liberal about taking out pieces, and so don't trust these. Look at the sources inside. Look at the full pieces, but these are just excerpts. "Bichud yisbol bal hanashama hashira." So a person who's a Baal HaNeshama Ashira, someone with a rich soul, will suffer from the constriction, from the narrowness of knowledge, which deal with topics that are kind of external, kind of happenstance, or deal with topics in an external and happenstance type of way. And he continues, and look at the underlined words. So really, this Torah is so alive, ideas in the world are so alive, and they strip them of their vitality. Rav Kook believed in a Torah that was alive. In a Torah that was learned in order to be connected with, to connect with Klal Yisrael, connect with your own soul, and ultimately connect to Hashem and the whole world. He had a very expansive vision, which we'll see very soon. In section number three, Roman numeral three, so this is a piece that was quoted in An Angel Among Men. An Angel Among Men is the first biography in English. This is the cover of it. It's written by Simcha Raz. He also wrote a tzaddik in our times about Rav Aryeh Levine, who actually Moray Nat is here today from Netivot. Her son acted out Rav Aryeh Levine today in one of our programs in Netivot. He was unbelievable. It was amazing. So he basically said, you can take one coin. One coin will be, I'll answer a question for you. Two coins, I'll give you a bracha. And three coins, I'll do a Hasidish dance with you. So that's... Rav Aryeh Levine, a student who's very close with Rav Kook. So Simcha Raz wrote a book on Rav Aryeh Levine and An Angel Among Men. This went back to print, I think, a few weeks ago. And Mrs. Lockspiser, your son-in-law, told me that it's back in print. So I immediately bought it. It's on sale for $22 now on Amazon. I'm not getting a cut in it, but you should get it before it goes back up to $37. So it says, "Whoever said that my soul is torn spoke well. We cannot imagine a person whose soul is not torn. Only an inanimate object can be whole. A human being, however, is filled with conflicting aspirations, and an inner war rages within him continuously. Man's true mission is to fuse the torn fragments of his soul by means of an all-inclusive concept, an idea whose magnitude and eminence encompasses everything else, bringing it to complete harmony." So when you talk about people who might think, okay, we don't really know what this man is talking about, you can see that. For some people, this is totally not relatable to. To others, it basically fills their soul with meaning and validation, Rav Kook's holy words. But he's saying that on an individual level, there's a certain tumultuous nature of contradiction, of fragmentation, and the goal is to unite it on an individual level. And we're going to see how this transcends the individual level in a minute. So in part B, you see this is an excerpt from encyclopedia.com. This is actually not a... This is written by two scholars of Rav Kook, Rav Tzvi Zinger, or known as Rav Tzvi Yaron, and Binyamin Ish Shalom. Professor Benjamin Ish Shalom wrote a book called Rav Kook Between Rationalism and Mysticism. It's a pretty academic book, pretty dense. And Rav Tzvi Yaron wrote The Philosophy of Rav Kook, which is also a dense book about Rav Kook's philosophy. So here is the encyclopedia.com, much more accessible, and it has a lot of good... a lot of good stuff. It's worth reading. So Rav Kook was a man of complexity whose persona unified opposing spiritual worlds. And this is what we're going to get to very soon, and this is going to be the focus of our shiur, the rest of our shiur. The Lithuanian Torah scholarship with the Hasidic spiritual experience. A commitment to halacha and Jewish tradition with a modern worldview and Western culture and philosophy. So we see he's a philosopher. He's a Hasidic master. He's a Kabbalist. He's everything. A tendency towards spirituality and mysticism with full involvement in the practical matters of rabbinic and public leadership. He was a rabbi for many years. He was dealing with very mundane matters, and he actually was reluctant to do so. At times he said, I just want to quit, and I want to go to yeshiva, or I want to be at a Rosh Kollel and teach Torah and learn Torah, and I can't deal with the practical anymore. It's weighing me down. Other times he said, the practical grounds me, because or else my head would be in another world. There existed, in Rav Kook's personality, a harmonious blending of mystical speculation and practical activities, which led to a synthesis of these two elements in his thought. So we'll turn the page to page 4. Again, a similar quote. This is from the Shmona Kfatzim, from the third of the 8 journals. He basically says, and I'll just run through it a little bit, I can't deal with only halacha or only agada, only the stories of Torah or the legal material of Torah. I can't deal with only nigla or nistar, the revealed elements, the mystical elements. I basically can't limit myself. All streams, these are the underlined words, kol azramim sholtimbi, all streams are regnant in me. Ha'munah v'chakira, faith and philosophy. He didn't see that as a contradiction. You can be a philosopher who has faith. You're allowed to study philosophy, even though some would view it as a threat to your faith. No, but you can also be faithful, and we'll see another quote soon on that. I need to be part of nationalism and ethics, halacha and agada, the revealed and the hidden, analysis and song. He was a great scholar of halacha. He was a halachist, he was a Talmudist. But at the same time, he was a poet, who's an inimitable poet. And this is a key, I must absorb everything, and out of the oneness of supernal elevated matters, I stride forward to truly cling to Hashem. So again, you could see where his opponents could come and say, this is very intense, this is very, I don't know what he's saying, I don't know how he does this. No, you have to stick to Torah, halacha, you can't learn anything else, you can't learn Kabbalah, you can't learn no need for chassidut, just learn Torah. And at this time in particular, there was the advent of the Musar movement, and the Musar movement was also controversial. This notion that you have to work on self-improvement, self-refinement, you don't need that. You could just learn Torah. And in fact, the student who the Nefesh HaChaim, Rav Chaim of Volozhin, who was a student of the Vilna Gaon, of Rav Eliyahu Mivilna, he basically, with the advent of Chassidut, he had to say, we just learn Torah. And there's a mystical element to Torah itself. Torah changes the world. All you need to learn is Torah, is Gemara, is Mishnah, is the commentaries, and that's a tremendous wellspring of power and insight, and it satiates the soul. And Rav Kook is saying something that seems to be very different. And that's, to many it's controversial, to others it's cathartic. So we're going to move to his expansiveness to see in the Shmona Kfatzim, volume Dalet. Nechalim gdolim mishtapchim bilvavi, mayanot gdolim rachavei adayim niftachim lefanai. Hakol mitztayer lefanai b'shitash lemaum v'heket. Everything is sketched before me in a complete and shining approach. And right below, we're not going to read it, but there's one of his many poems, Merchavim. It's a famous poem. In many of the translated works of Rav Kook, you'll find this poem, Merchavim, Merchavim, which talks about the expanses and how he's soaring above. One of the criticisms of Rav Kook was that he was his head was above, it was too above, and he really didn't relate to this world. So you might see that in Rav Elyashiv's earlier words of his head is in the heavens. There were those who said, who spoke about his Avas Yisrael, his love for Israel. It was so unbridled that it was blind, according to some. Some said he was blinded by his love of Israel and love of the Jewish people and love of the world. For others, again, that would be restorative and say that this is what we need. This is what the generation needs. And many say that Rav Kook came a little bit before his time. It took only in the past 10, 15 years has Rav Kook really flown and blown up as far as his popularity both in Israel and America and beyond. So let's continue. Any questions or comments as we move on? Okay. So we're going to skip the next source on the beginning of page 5, but we'll just say the Sefer Orot HaKodesh is a Sefer that both Rav Tzvi Yehuda Kook, Rav Kook had four children. Rav Kook had his first daughter, who was 1.5 when his wife passed away, and then he married his father-in-law's twin's daughter, because the Aderet said, we got to keep this in the family. We can't lose this man. So he married his wife's cousin, and then had three children with his wife's cousin. One of them was Rav Tzvi Yehuda, who was the Rosh Hashiva of Merkaz Harav, of Rav Kook's yeshiva, and he was one of the disseminators of Rav Kook's Torah, and also a big editor. Some people thought it was very important to edit Rav Kook's Torah so people can actually appreciate it properly. Others said, no, you can't edit or censor his words. So Rav Tzvi Yehuda was involved, and the Nazir, Rav David Cohen, who we spoke about earlier, was involved in this Sefer Orot HaKodesh, which is all about basically three or four different topics. One is ontology, one is the nature of existence, one is epistemology, how we know what we know, and then there's the ethics of the world, Musar HaKodesh. He uses this word Musar, that word permeates his writings. So this is from Orot HaKodesh Chelek Bet. We're not going to go into the content here. Back to inner contradiction. So in Roman numeral 4, I call this a paragon of paradox, beyond the either-or. And I take those words from David Aaron, beyond the either-or. So a quote from Walt Whitman, which Rabbi Yehuda Mirsky, he just wrote a new biography of Rav Kook. It's called Rav Kook, Mystic in a Time of Revolution. It's a more academic biography, while An Angel Among Men is a little bit more anecdotal. This is more of a critical edition, while this is a little bit less critical. So he uses this quote to introduce one of the chapters in his book from Walt Whitman, from the famous poet. Do I contradict myself? Very well, then, I contradict myself. I am large. I contain multitudes. Walt Whitman from The Song of Myself. So Rav Kook, in his first of the Shmona Kfatzim, in this next source, he says, Yeshnan hamon machshavot shebetivan einan yecholot liot omdot zo betzad zo. There are a lot of thoughts that can't be that are mutually exclusive at first glance, that can't really stand next to one another. So droten zo et zo lo dafka betzidam hagyoni. Not necessarily on a logical level do they contradict one another. Kiim be hahifalut shen poalot al ratzon val regashot. So it's regarding a person's ratzon, deep passion and will and emotions. That's how they're contradictory. Verak b'derek vura ruchanit metzuyenet yuchal adam lavo lemida zu sheshum hefech lo yatzor ba'ado militen lilibo et hamenucha v'atama reuya. So only do you get to a certain level where no opposites, no contradictions can really take away from getting to true menucha. V'lo yirah mishum histarut shel rayonot shonim. A person doesn't have to be afraid of histarut, of a storm of different ideas. Shehem osim tzisa behipagsham yachad. That they make a fermentation or their source of discontent when they meet. You don't have to be afraid. Embrace the paradox, embrace the contradiction, and move beyond it. And that's what Rav Kook was all about. And we'll talk about the source of that in a moment, and our next year is going to be devoted to that on a deeper level. So in the Mishnah Tanazir, this is actually what my Rebbe, Rabbi Aaron, actually was in a Haredi yeshiva and was very against Rav Kook at the time. He was dating his wife, and his wife says, you have to learn Rav Kook. And he said, you're an apikoros. Your Rebbe's are apikorsim. Yeah, not going to happen. And then she said, you have to learn Rav Kook. And eventually, Rabbi Aaron, I guess, was... His kala was in charge enough that he had to listen to Rav Kook shir, and he listened to Rav Kook and it changed his life, and that was a turning point where he decided to embrace Rav Kook's teachings instead of be afraid of them and stay away from them. So what was the idea? It was this following idea that really was a turning point for Rabbi Aaron. Not this piece, because it was from Rav Kook, but this is from the Nazir. Mishnah Tanazir. Hodia Li, Rav Kook told me, Gam ken mi karei shitato, from the principles, fundamentals of his shita, of his approach, kidula kaman, hashlemut halokit, hi muchlata, she'ein bo kol chisaron zeklal philosophia, she'ein bo kol chisaron zeklal philosophia mefursam. So it's famous that the shlemut, divine oneness, divine wholeness and perfection, is... doesn't have lack. It's perfect. Hashem is perfect. He is beyond any lack. And this is where the omnipotence paradox comes in, which we'll just allude to or mention. He's beyond any lack. Zeklal filosofi mefursam. But then you have a question. Can God lift a rock that he cannot... can God create a rock that he cannot lift? So there are many ways of dealing with this. I spent some time on Wikipedia and beyond... looking into this again when I was preparing the shiurim, and it's an interesting question. Some dismiss the question altogether on a logical basis, and others say, no, this is a good question. If Hashem is perfect, he must be able to create a rock that he cannot lift, but if Hashem is perfect, he should be able to lift a rock that he created. So what do we do with that? So says the Nazir, Ach mitzad sheni haitalut vaitaromamut mala mala bakodesh. On the other end, the rising and being exalted and moving beyond, up and up in holiness, gam ken shlemuti. That's also perfection. Perfection must include the possibility of becoming more and more perfect, being imperfect and becoming more and more perfect. Perfection must include the possibility of becoming, of evolution. Not evolution, scientific evolution, but of evolving. And gam ken shlemuti vehi chisaron b'shlemut imloti hitalutba. And there will be lacking in the perfection if there wouldn't be any ascent in it. So what did Rav Kook essentially say? He said there's shlemut and there's hishtalmut. What is the idea of hakud shabrichu shchinte? We say hinei nimuchanam zuman l'kayim mitzvah taseh, and we say to leyached. We're not going to get too much into this, but to combine Kud Shebrichu and the Shechina, the Kud Shebrichu is the aspect of God, and this is, we're not going into Kabbalah here, and I'm not an expert in this, but the idea is to take Kud Shebrichu, the aspect of God that's perfect, and then the Shechina, the aspect of God that is becoming, that is among us, and those two come together and form the ultimate divine oneness. There is a divine oneness that's beyond either or, that's beyond duality. And that perfection and imperfection is a necessity for a God that's perfect. And how does he become more perfect if he's already perfect? He becomes perfect through us. And we'll talk about that more in a minute. So let's take a step back. What is the Kabbalistic foundation or premise upon which he's working? So basically, in a nutshell, there's an idea from the Arizal in Lurianna Kabbalah, which basically is as follows, that once upon a time there was Or Ein Sof, there was divine oneness, there was just an endless light, and that endless light had no room for anything else because Hashem's oneness pervaded reality. And then Hashem wanted, he had it, Allah Bertzono, It was Allah Birtzono, it came upon his will or passion to create the world, and he created a space vacant of Hashem's presence, of his presence, as it were. Now, there's a big machlokas, a big discussion and disagreement about how do you understand this idea of tzimtzum, of constriction, of God constricting himself. Is this to be taken literally or metaphorically? He created a space vacant of his presence, and yet, according to Kabbalah, the light surrounds the vacuum, and it also permeates the vacuum. There's or that's memale almin, and it's soviv almin. It surrounds the worlds, and it also encompasses the worlds. So which one is it? It's a paradox. And according to Rav Kook, according to my understanding of Rav Kook, the way my Rebbeim have taught me, Rav Kook is basically saying that Hashem is one, and Hashem is right here. Now, that's not to be confused with pantheism. Rav Kook says that there's a monotheism, which is saying that God is one. If you believe in one God, you're good to go. One and not two. But then, says the Sefer Yetzirah, that there is a God that's one, but what comes before the one? It's the oneness. It's not a God that's one, it's a one God. It's a God of oneness. It's a God where everything, Hashem encompasses this world and is beyond this world. And in other words, he's immanent, he's here, and he's also transcendent. Now, if you take, and Rav Kook says, and we'll learn this next time, Rav Kook says, in the edited version, it says, there's a monotheism that's not perfect. And then there's a pantheism, pan means all, and theism means God, all is in God, and that's also not perfect. And really, in his unedited journal, he wrote, there's a Spinoza Torah. There's an idea from Spinoza that's also not perfect, but it has benefit. And they edited that out because they didn't want to share some of Rav Kook's somewhat positive thoughts about Spinoza, although not accepting Spinoza's philosophy. But he says, you have to take monotheism and pantheism together. What does that make? That makes something called, what the Nazir shared, and he didn't create this term, but called panentheism. Panentheism means all is in God. And that is like, because now it's a God that I didn't know in my childhood, because if there's a guy in the sky, if there's a God in the sky with a beard who's out to get me, and he has all these mitzvot, and basically, as my Rebbe once told me, you know, we wear kippahs because they're like little targets, because we're little ants, and Hashem is huge. He is infinite. We're infinitesimal, so he needs the kippahs to kind of have a target, and I don't know what he does with the women. I guess he doesn't, you know, if the women don't wear kippahs, so he has a way of getting them, or he stays away, and that's the idea of, but that's not God, says Rav Kook. God is all is one. Is Hashem Hashma Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad Ein Od Milvado. We say Ein Od. Ein od zulato. It's not this only one God. It's God is one. Ein od milvado. There's nothing besides him. It depends how you learn out the Rambam. So the Chabad's understanding, the Balatanya's understanding of the Rambam in Shari Yuchad Vamuna, in one of his Sfarim, basically learns out the Rambam like this. And Rav Kook goes in accordance with this way. Others say this is totally not what the Rambam's saying. That's a whole separate shir. So to continue, now that we talk about the paradox, who was Rav Kook? Was Rav Kook a Litvak or was he a Chassid? So Rav Kook, actually, and I see we're supposed to stop at about 9:10, so we have to wrap up. Rav Kook, there was a quote, it says, isn't your father Mitnaget? His father, Rav Shlomo Zalman Kook, was learned in Volozhin, was a big Mitnaget, was a Litvak. He didn't subscribe to Chassidut, and his mother was from the house of Chassidim, from Chabad. His mother, his mother's grandfather, actually, I don't know if we should get into the details, but his mother's father was a Rav in the area, and the way a Chabad shul would work is that you have a Rav, a Rebbe, and a Mashpia, just like the Lubavitch Rebbe was the Rebbe, and Rav Yol Khan, who's still alive, was his Mashpia, who would review Shir, and Rav Chaskel Yanover was the Mashpia, who reviewed Shir and gave Hasidic discourses, and Rav Kook, from a young age, learned Hasidut from this Rav, and he had that influence at a young age. At the same time, he went to Volozhin. And so who is he? And he was learning, I don't know if this is true or apocryphal, but it was said that he was learning 60 pages of Gemara a day, he knew everything. And so then someone asked, what will you be, Rav Kook? And Rav Kook said, I will be both. And then if you see on there's another source that's a beautiful source that comes right after this that speaks to the same idea. So obviously he was not a chassid, he was not a litvak, he was beyond the either or. If you go to number two, Haredi, modern Orthodox, or pluralistic. So once you understand his Weltanschauung, his worldview, and his understanding of God and the world, so then you understand that in fact everything, each worldview and ideology, if you see the underlined words, are partial expressions of the divine truth. So some in the Reform and conservative world claim Rav Kook as their Rebbe. Some in the pluralistic world claim Rav Kook as their Rebbe, and they say he was a pluralist. And there are modern Orthodox individuals who claim Rav Kook as their Rebbe. And there are there are individuals who are in the Haredi community, not a typical person coming from that orientation, who also sees Rav Kook as their Rebbe. He synthesized all different perspectives and approaches, and that's what you'll see here. And in fact, in B, he speaks about intellectual tolerance, which is coming from a very pure heart, that can expand you, not necessarily limit you. We're just going to speak through these sources within 5 minutes, to the extent that we can. Rav Kook gave an opening speech, an address at the opening of Hebrew U. We'll leave out the history just because you can look at that online, or you can look at the books for the biographical information. But he basically, in 1904, he came to Israel. We're not going to go into details. In 1904, he moved to Israel, to Yafo, and he had a lot, much more of an influence and an experience in politics than he did before once he moved to Israel. So he gave an address at the opening of Hebrew U, and he basically said that you can learn so much from secular studies and from what the world has to offer, but if you let that drive the bus, so then that will kind of jeopardize your connection to Torah and mitzvot, and it will be very dangerous. And really, Torah is what has to drive the bus in this university. And he was awfully misquoted because he said, "Ki mitzion teitzei Torah udvar Hashem Yerushalayim," and people misquoted him and said, "Oh, Rav Kook was saying that the university life is ki mitzion teitzei Torah. That Torah, the university is all about Torah." But that's not what he said. He kind of said the opposite. He said, "Really, Torah has to drive the bus here." And there were those who said that he resented some promises that were made to him. Chaim Weizmann, you know, certain people said that there's not going to be any biblical criticism in this university, and then there ended up being it, and yet his speech was kind of viewed as a partial approbation to the opening of the university. You can look at some of the more of the sources on your own, but if you see page 7, what did you say?
It says again, very Rambam-like.
Very Rambam-like. So, yeah, there are those who see Rambam as such. So B, in 3B, traditional progressive, B, with eyes wide open, he says, "Ma yesh ba'achshav ba'olam, v'chi mipnei she'ein shum ish, v'shum lamdan bi'ichud, rotze labit ma she'yesh ata ba'olam." No one wants to look at the world with eyes wide open. "V'chi bishvil kach gam anochi labit?" No, I'm not going to close my eyes to the world. I'm going to be open to the world. I'm going to open my eyes wide open. Going back to the paradox and to non-duality and beyond the either-or, which again we'll talk about in our next shiur. So if you look at A, harmonizing Kodesh and Chol, so he says, actually B, beyond dualism, we'll just read in English, "There's a world of the secular and world of holiness. Worlds of the secular and worlds of holiness, the worlds contradict each other. Of course, the contradiction is subjective." This is where Rav Kook was beyond. And either you try to go in his path, or you say that we can't go beyond in this limited world and with our dualistic minds. "Of course, the contradiction is subjective. Man in his limited understanding can't bridge the gap between holiness and secular, and can't straighten their contradictions, but they're resolved in the height of the world in the place of the Holy of Holies." The Kodesh HaKodashim is beyond the either-or. It's where the Kruvim looked to one another, and there was that which was the space between is that which includes both and transcends. And that's the non-dualism, which some people go to Buddhism for, and Rav Kook was supplying a Kabbalistic understanding of non-dualism for us. We don't need Buddhism for it. The next section is on evolution. Rav Kook actually believed that evolution is not antithetical to Torah. We're not going to go into it. And the last thing, one of the most controversial writings in Rav Kook, is page 9, number 3A. He basically says, you can see it for yourself, exercise that the youth of Israel are doing is almost as, is basically as holy as the great tzaddikim, unifying worlds and saying divine names. They're doing something as holy. And if you want to, we don't have time to understand that what that means. Eddie, you like that, right? The exorcist, right? And he, you can understand it a little bit more based on his eulogy that he gives for Herzl, Theodor Herzl, which is the last source. He, Rav Kook, gets pinned a few months into his move to Israel. He gets stuck in this political controversy, has to speak about Herzl. He decides not to mention Herzl's name, although he does give a eulogy for Herzl. He's misquoted as saying that Herzl is the Mashiach ben Yosef, but he does say that Herzl might be a part of the ikvus of the Mashiach ben Yosef, the foot of the Mashiach ben Yosef, and you can understand if you read the source, you might have a little bit more of an understanding. If you look at my father-in-law's book, When God Becomes History, then you will have a much greater understanding, which he provides a lot of context for this hesped, for this eulogy. $16 at the Sfarim sale at YU this coming week. Very good deal. Rav Tzvi Yehuda speaks about that also, yeah. So the last page is just resources for you. I took a lot of translations from these works, and I'm very grateful to many of these people. Rav Moshe Weinberger has hundreds and hundreds of shiurim on Rav Kook online. Rav Josh Rosenfeld gave an eight shiur series at the Lincoln Square Synagogue, and then you have tons of books, resources online, and works. Thank you for joining me to learn tonight.